Good morning, St. Mary's. Good to be with you all this morning, fellow followers of the way of Jesus. I remember coming to Little St. Mary's as a child with the Tallman family, and this campus is as precious and beautiful as it is in my memory's eye. My thanks to the Reverend Hetherington and to Reverend Moore and to the vestry and to all of you for the welcome. It is really, truly an honor to be with you, people of the way. In the early days, that was our name, people of the way. Christian was a term that our critics used to describe us, to make fun of us, for following a man that managed to get himself killed at such a young age. So of course we do as so many persecuted people have done. We took that term and made it our own as a rally cry. But first and foremost, we are in fact a people of the way of Jesus, a people longing to follow the one we love as much as worship him. Which explains, of course, why we gather week after week, because we want to check our coordinates on the way, to gain our bearings and make sure we are indeed staying true to it, because Lord knows it's so easy to get lost. Our navigation tools are scripture and prayer, worship, and lots of wonderful music. And we definitely use each other, leaning on each other, learning from each other, challenging and loving and laughing every step of the way. We are as varied as the shapes of our services are, but nonetheless, we are all a people of the way, and we need each other to stay true. Our church is the home base. It's where we gather and lay down our burdens so that we might be free. To be free, and to live in love. Now, a few things to note about this tribe of the way, especially for those among us who have not been with us for long. It's really best if you bring your whole self to the way. We need all of you, every aspect of you, if we are to stay true. Also, from time to time, even though you do not raise your hand, you will be asked to bring a covered dish. It's always good to double the recipe and to add bacon. Just a heads up. And whether or not you can sing, it doesn't matter. Sing anyway. Your choir is marvelous, but they need all of our voices to really sound right. Oh, and pray. It's essential that we pray. It's the wind in our sails. And we do still have a good ways yet to go. And finally, and this one keeps coming up for us, forgive. Perhaps I saved the most challenging one for last, but nonetheless, forgive. You have been forgiven, without a doubt, so forgive others and yourself. I don't know if they deserve it, probably not, or you would have already forgiven them, right? But forgive them anyway. Because we need you strong for this journey. And every failure to forgive will cripple you. Trust me, I know. The monk Curtis Almquist teaches that to not forgive someone is to incarcerate them in your mind. Them being the prisoner and you being the prison guard. The tragedy being, of course, that both of you are in prison. And yes, I know. Forgive, so much easier said than done, because you are right. Surely you are in the right. We're reasonable people, I don't disagree, but not forgiving, that is hurting you so much more than it is hurting the one who has harmed you. As Nelson Mandela says, to deny forgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping it kills your enemy. Of course, sometimes forgiveness can be easy. It's easy when it's preceded by a sincere apology, when we know we are safe, when we believe it will never happen again. But sometimes it seems utterly foolish to offer forgiveness. When we have seen no remorse, when we have been offered no apology, when what has been done is simply beyond the pale, beyond sensibility, when, like the prodigal son, as soon as the party is over celebrating their return or our reconciliation, they pack up the welcome home gifts, the kitchen sink, and every last shred of your dignity, and take off again to repeat the offense. How long, O Lord, must we play the fool? But you see, forgiveness is not an affirmation of another person's sin. It is not an okay, it's all right the way it's been done. And it's definitely not about putting ourselves back in harm's way. It's the act of laying down the heavy burden of resentment and anger that we carry in not forgiving. It's the releasing of ourselves from the grip of their sin. It's the freeing up of our bodies and our minds and souls for this journey on the way that we all need you together on. There's a reason why every time we gather together, we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," because it's essential and we need to remind ourselves of it all the time. Way back in the early days of Christianity, before we were even called Christian, really, when we were still the people of the way, there was a theologian named Augustine. And he articulated this marvelous truth called prevenient grace. And it's this idea that God's grace and forgiveness comes even before we ask. It's already a part of the equation. In fact, there was never a time when such grace was not available to us, because it was a part of the early creation. As God separated the light from the dark, God poured this forgiving grace on all of it. So it's a part, it's the very stuff of who we are. It is the basis of our relationship with God, not our moral goodness, not our theological prowess, and not our gold star church attendance. Just simply there for us, no strings attached. This grace is the clay that makes up the brickwork that we follow the way upon. It's how we step into the risky path of loving Jesus with such confidence and trust, because we know in our heart of hearts that forgiveness is already a given. And if God is willing to forgive me, in spite of my selfishness and my unkindness and my weakness and my stubborn self-righteousness, then who am I to hold that against you? A fitting image as we find ourselves on the edge of Lent, a season in which we will spend 40-some days laying down our burdens to prepare for the freeing life of Easter. However, truth be told, it's hard to stay focused on my sins all those 40 days. I'd rather stay focused on yours, especially when they offend me, right? There's this book about the rivalry between Duke and UNC basketball, and it's entitled "To Hate Like This Is to Be Happy Forever." The book might be about basketball, but it also is about a profound spiritual truth, that anger is exciting, and it is enlivening, and forgiveness can feel a little bit more like a limp surrender. If you've ever cherished resentment, you know how right it can make you feel, knowing that there is someone in the world you believe is all wrong. One of the greatest benefits, if one could say that, of having an enemy is that we look good by comparison. And it always offers us someone to blame when things in our lives have not worked out the way we wish they had. Yes. Must be admitted, it is true, there are parts of the way that are challenging. But if nothing else, take solace in knowing that the way of the cross doesn't end where it begins. That's why it calls for full engagement, because it will change us. We trust the process. Sometimes, many times, we will never be offered the soothing balm of an "I'm sorry." We won't even be given the wonderful gift of acknowledgement. But it's in the act of forgiveness that we grant that to ourselves. Our enemy no longer has that power over us. And we are made free despite them, free to join us unfettered in this rich, wonderful, and yes, challenging path that we call the way. And as I said, we need you. We need every bit and piece of you if we're going to stay true to this path, trusting that it will all be worth it. Because, oh my goodness, the places the way are going to take us, the places the way is going to take St. Mary's, it really will make it all worth it. That grace is guaranteed. Amen.